Father, we thank you that we have the inerrant truth that comes from your gospel. Lord, I pray today that my insufficiency, my mumbling, my lack of intellect would not get in the way of what you're wanting to say to your children this morning. Lord, let there be 10% of me and 90% of you, that we would know what you're calling us onto today, that we might see a fraction more of your character as we seek to serve you, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. How would you place yourself on the continuum of blessed are the peacemakers? A little bit of rustle here, guys. How would you place yourself on that continuum? If this end was dreadful, so like maybe a scale of one, blessed are the peacemakers. Maybe up at this end of the church. I'm not going to ask you to move, by the way. I can see a few COVID anxious people. There's a panic attack setting in. If 10 was this end, whenever you're in a situation, people just seem to be calm. You bring peace everywhere you go. You seem to bring that presence of God, the full shalom of God's peace. Where would you rate yourself on that continuum this morning? This bit is not audience participation, we're pleased to know. I'm not going to ask you to move. I'm not asking you to rate yourselves out loud. But just think about that right now. Where would you rate yourself? Scale of 1 to 10. If you were lined up, where would you be? Somewhere around the middle? Maybe at the end? Wherever you go, you seem to like the touch paper and it all kicks off. Or would you be at this end where just the Holy Spirit is with you every step of your day? Where would you be in that? I think we would all like to be at the 10. Recognizing Jesus' example to us, we'd all like to be at that end of the continuum. But the truth is, life is hard. And whether it's work, family, friendships, we've all been in those circumstances where you want to say the right thing, but maybe nerves get in the way. Or you've attempted to be the peacemaker. You've attempted to quell that grumbling, that arguing, but you've not had quite the right words, right? Not quite the right skill, and it's just made things worse. Or maybe you are one of those people who, wherever you go, you're seeking to engage in discussion, just genuinely one of those kind of trait open people, love conversation and debate, but it always seems to kick off and it turns into something which is vitriolic and quite aggressive. And I want to say to you this morning, this is not one of those examples where Peter and Jeff were deciding who's best to preach on this morning. I know, we'll pick Scott because he is definitely the peacemaker. That is not me. That is not one of the... This was one of those examples where I was free today. The sermons had already been laid out and it was like it landed on me. So do not assume that I'm delivering this message to you this morning because I am the one that is able to give you my track experience. This is what I've seen work and it's really, really successful. I am as bad as anyone at this stuff and it's tough. Therefore, I'm going to be drawing all my wisdom from Scripture. I hope you'll be at peace with that. Okay. Just turn with me, if anyone's got the app. Chris, good man, you've always got your Bible. It says we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, people who are part of my home group will love the fact that Steve Ford, probably on a weekly basis, quoted this bit of Scripture. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I remember that bit because Steve said it honestly about 100 times. But to what end? Why should we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? This is audience participation bit. Tell me, what does it say at the end of verse 13? To fulfill his good purpose. Cause and effect. There's a stimulus and a response. Now, it really gets me. What is our response to God? So, the first song this morning, Indescribable, I didn't plan that. This was a God moment, it wasn't me. Indescribable, awestruck, we fall to our knees and we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Stimulus, response, appropriate action. I'm going to talk to you about that for a second. End of Ezekiel 1, it says this. Above the vault, over their heads, was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli. And high above on the throne was a figure like the Son of Man. I saw from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like a glowing metal, as if full of fire. And that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of the Lord speaking. That is our right and proper response to God. Prompting, stimulus, we recognize the glory of God. Psychological response, fear. Not meant to be fear, as in sat petrified in the corner, crying. Steve taught me what that meant. Every week, he pretty much taught me what that meant. It's when we recognize God in his rightful place, our only response is to fall to our knees and say, God, you are awesome. You are so much more than we're capable of comprehending. Indescribable, uncontainable. That's our proper and rightful response. Stimulus, psychological response is fear. Try not to think about fear as in being petrified. Fear as in awestruck. Translate that for awestruck if that's easier for you. And then the physiological response, which is required of us, is trembling. We're meant to be moved to action. It's not just God, you're wonderful, great, we'll get on with our day. Our rightful response to God is a call to action when we recognize who he is. Okay. Next bit. Do everything without arguing. The Greek for this is konsigmon, which basically does mean rowing, arguing, big dispute. So depending what you read, whether it's the New Living Translation, American Standard Version, King James, you'll get different versions of that. But it's basically a kickoff. Do not be kicking off with your fellow brothers and sisters. It's interesting that the previous verses, it says we should model ourselves on the example of Christ. Talk a bit more about that in a bit. That's important in the world today, when we are so obsessed in 2021 with self, with entitlement, with rights versus responsibility. It's so important to recognize that this is countercultural. Jesus talks a lot about one another. In Paul, in his letters, spends a lot of time talking about one another, in putting the other above the self. So why is that so countercultural? Got some stats for you now. 2021 survey of American employers found that $359 billion is spent a year on resolving conflict. $359 billion a year, which equates to 3 hours of every worker's working week is just dealing with conflict. Maybe you're sat there thinking, it's more for me. Where I'm working, it's more for me. A UN article on their website said that there are currently, today, in 2021, 27 ongoing conflicts, 27 wars that are being waged today. Happening right now, people being killed, people being murdered. And what can we do about this fire of conflict? What can we do? If we see conflict as a fire, yes, there's mediation. We can drench it with really skillful mediation, problem solvers, negotiators. They can be the water that steps on top. But what can we do? I would suggest to us that we can do things like stop fueling that fire. Hold your tongue. Patience, self-control. Think about the fruit of the Spirit. All of those things where you're tempted to just stick the knee in. Can we exercise some of those fruit of the Spirit that Jesus modeled to us? Don't think so much macro. Let's home in now on what does this mean at home. It's really easy to think about conflict and say, oh, this goes on elsewhere. This isn't my place. Not in my house. I'm happy to talk about conflict on a global scale. We'll talk about war. We'll talk about corporate falling out. But I'm going to tell you today that I grew up in a household that was not a place where people wanted to be. And I know all too well the weird dynamic of those unresolved arguments, that constant kind of just being on edge. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Unresolved conflict that's always just a little bit awkward. Mine was one of those houses where people would come round and they'd knock on. And you say, do you want to come in for a minute? And it was always, no, come round to ours for a brew. The consequence of not dealing with things well, not one another in, not letting the sun go down on your anger, those things have a massive impact on us, on our children. But I want to encourage you that one word can make the world a difference. The encouragement of a fellow believer that says, it's all right, I can see what you're going through. An arm around the shoulder. The ability to say to someone, it's all right, God's got this, he's big enough. So, what does it really mean to be countercultural to reflect Jesus? When we think about these things, it's very easy to agree with the sentiment of one teach. And then in the back of our minds, we're thinking, but that goes against loads of the other stuff that I've heard in Scripture. Doesn't really sit with, calling out, you're holding people to account. Doesn't really sit with rebuking someone, a brother and sister. It doesn't really sit with admonishing. How do you admonish and be a peacemaker? Well, I'm telling you, there's an answer. Let's get a drink. So what are the big buts? I did just say that. What are the big buts? People will say it doesn't sit. That's counter to the things that I've heard before. We're meant to rebuke one another. We're meant to challenge. I want to encourage you this morning. One of the wisest men I've ever worked with, a lovely guy called Dave Gilkerson, used to say to me, if you ever come across a piece of scripture and it feels like there's an inconsistency, do some digging, because that's where the gold is. Whenever you come across a piece of scripture that seems contrary to maybe what it says in the New Testament, or even, dare I say it, what it says in the Old Testament, do some digging. Do not be lulled into this nonsense that God of the Old Testament was mean, was vindictive. But it's okay, because when Jesus came, he changed. That is absolute rubbish. I remember having a conversation with a young man when I was new to faith, and we were in college, and he spent loads of time talking to me about, I love that Jesus guy, I can take him. But God of the Old Testament, difficult sell for me, that. And in my defense, I was only 18. I'd only been a Christian for a few years. I didn't know my scripture very well. But I wish I could have that conversation with him again. Don't be lulled by non-believers into believing stupid things about our Father that are portrayed as differences. Oh, it's a different character in the Old Testament to the New. That is absolute rubbish. We're going to do some digging this morning to really expound on what that means. So they're not mutually exclusive. Holding one another to account, rebuking a brother and sister, iron sharpening iron, that is not at odds with one another in. And I really believe that. I believe this is one of those cases where you've got both and. We're going to spend a bit of time talking about it. So, it's worth noting that anything of worth always starts with Jesus. So I am going to spend a bit of time this morning talking to you about some leadership gurus. I spend a lot of time in my life talking about leadership. I mean, Sarah shared several car journeys with me this last few weeks, and I just talk waffle nonsense all the time about this leadership coach, that guru, this, that. But it's really important that I say all wisdom starts with Jesus, and we'll come through this. One by one, we're going to talk about it. All wisdom starts with Jesus. And it made me think about Chris and Choice. I'm completely fascinated by your PhD, Chris. And I don't say this to anyone, really. I would honestly like to read that PhD thesis when it's done. So, Chris, you might have been here last week, you might not have. And I'm probably going to do this a really bad disservice, Chris, but forgive me if I do. Chris is doing a PhD on what it looks like to bring integrity and virtue into governance and leadership on a corporate level. What a great PhD that is. Now, I've probably done you a disservice, so come and correct me later on. But I was sat there last week and I was thinking, without assuming in a really kind of arrogant way that I would presume to be a PhD level student, I was thinking, I've got some spoilers here for you, Chris. It ain't from the world. All things of virtue start with Christ. All things of virtue. And I don't say this tokenistically. I want to read your thesis because I'd be really interested to see where you derive goodness and virtue. Because it's got to come from Christ. So, how do we balance these things? How do we balance these things? I think there's two main points I want to make today. The first one is we've got to ask questions. We've got to ask questions. And the second one is it's about seeking holiness, not being holier than thou. Seeking holiness. Have we got our eyes fixed on Christ every day so that we can plant ourselves face down and say, God, it's all about you. It's not about me, it's about you. Have we got that? Is that our starting point every day? God, it's not about me today, it's about you. I'm going to read a few bits of literature for you in a few minutes. So asking questions, really important. And seeking God, setting ourselves apart as holy, not holier than thou. So Patrick Lencioni, this is one of those guys that I'm going to talk to you about. Patrick Lencioni, leadership coach. He is a Christian, and he makes no excuses about the fact that all of his wisdom comes from the Bible. But he says two things are really important when you're seeking to build effective team relationships. And he presents it in the danger, like, don't do these things, do something else. So the first one is this. He says, an absence of vulnerability creates a culture of fear. An absence of vulnerability creates a culture of fear, which means that people are not able to mine for conflict. Don't worry, I'm going to expound on all this. You don't need to know this stuff off by heart. An absence of vulnerability creates a culture of fear. What does that mean? What does that mean? That means when we are not able to say, I've not got it all sorted, I'm not perfect, it creates an environment where other people feel they've got to present a false version of themselves. What's the counter to that? The presence of vulnerability creates a culture of trust. So when I stand up and I say, I've not got this all together, guys, I need you to help me, I need you to keep me accountable, my brothers and sisters will say, I can get on board with that. If I'm vulnerable, you are much, much, much more likely to be vulnerable with me. And it means we can then mine for conflict. Now, when Lencioni talks about mining for conflict, he's not talking about vitriolic arguing, effing and jeffing, kind of rifts between people. He's saying where there is difference, there is gold. So where we disagree, if we can get underneath that and really unpack it, there's understanding, there's enlightenment. There's a chance for us to understand one another's perspective better. Are you with me so far? Does that sound reasonable? Okay, you're not asleep, that's the main thing. I'm going to read something to you in a second by the wonderful J.I. Packer. Right, let's do that now. I can find it. In his book, Rediscovering Holiness, Packer says this. There are seven key things to rediscovering your holiness. Number one, holiness is commanded of God's people in Scripture. This is not an optional extra to your faith, guys. I'll do the rest of it, but I can't really be wholly set apart for Jesus. It's commanded in Scripture. You are called to be holy, set apart as God's people. Holiness is the goal of the believer's redemption. That's what we are striving for. It's done. Jesus has done it. He's paid the price on the cross. But we're striving for holiness, just as Jesus is holy. Number three, it's the reason that one is saved and made a new creation. That is why Jesus died on the cross, so that we could become holy and we could reconnect in relationship with our Father in heaven. Without that, sin has separated us. We cannot be with our Father in heaven. We know that, don't we? Please tell me you know that. God is just. He's incapable of tolerating sin. It's impossible for God to be in the presence of sin. They are mutually exclusive. They are diametrically opposed. God cannot be in the company of sin. Four, it's evidence of one's salvation and is necessary for final salvation. It's evidence. People see it. They go, there is a holy person. They are walking with God. I heard it once said that someone shone. Their face was vibrant. They had a radiance about them. And the person that was talking to them just knew that person is a believer, because they shine like the reflection of the face of God. Number five, holiness thwarts Satan's schemes. When we're holy and set apart for God, we will not be a tool of the enemy. We will not cause division. We will not be people that fight, that war, that draw people away from their walk with Christ. Will do the opposite. Number six, it gives credibility to one's witness of Christ. Now, this is one of the most important ones. If we are holy and set apart, it gives credibility. We can't stand there, holier than thou, and expect other people to listen to what we're saying. And number seven, it leads to joy in the Christian life. True joy. What does it mean to walk step by step, day by day with Jesus? True joy comes from holiness. Now, I want to just say to you, if I've still not hammered this point home enough, holiness is always accompanied, it's concomitant with humility. You cannot be holy and have your eyes fixed on other people's actions. Your eyes need to be fixed on Christ, and that is what enables us to seek and day by day, step by step, become more holy like Jesus, who saves us from sin. So, in striving to be holy, to be set apart for God, we become a credible source of information and discussion. By being vulnerable, by recognizing that we've not got it all sorted. The most holy people I know recognize that they are sinful every day and they need to seek God's forgiveness. But only then, when we're holy and set apart, can we really start to mine for conflict, as Lencioni talks about. Only then do people say, I can trust this guy. He's got a presence of vulnerability. He acknowledges his fallen nature, and he can then become someone that I can talk to about my sin and my struggle and the things that every day get in the way of me focusing on Christ as I should. Okay. We're getting there. So do everything without grumbling. Is that at odds with calling people to repent? Iron sharpening iron. Jesus talks about rebuking in Luke 17, verse 3. Brothers and sisters. Now, it's interesting because the word here, and this is important as well, is adelphoi. It's not everyone. It's not, as Christians, we're called to be sat on our silver throne, pointing at people who don't know Jesus, saying, you're not doing this, you're not doing that. The way that you should live your life is so-and-so. Adelphoi means brothers and sisters in Christ. We're called to pull one another up. It's not about us being in ivory tower saying, these guys have got it all wrong. We know they've got it all wrong. What did Jesus say? Don't waste pearls on pigs. Don't spend your time trying to correct and rebuke people that aren't striving to be with Jesus. Don't waste your time on it. You can talk to them about Christ, but don't waste your time rebuking them, because you know what that looks like. You've had conversations with people that don't want to know Jesus and tried to talk to them about the inerrancy of gospel, and you've tried to talk to them about how this is the way your life can look. And as soon as you start to pick holes in don't do that, you've seen where that goes. It does not end well. Okay, a couple more things. Asking questions is important. Asking questions is important. There's a book by a gentleman whose name I can't really pronounce, Copenhaver, I think it's called. And he's written a book called The 307 Questions That Jesus Asked and the Three He Answered. Now, I am not a biblical scholar, as the most of you know. I'm fairly certain Jesus answered more than three questions in the Bible. However, I get the sentiment. I get the sentiment. It's all about asking questions. Now, why might this be? Another guy, Stephen Covey, he talks about seeking first to understand and then to be understood. Seek first to understand and then to be understood. If Jesus spent his time asking way more questions than he answered, we should follow suit. Now, I'm going to talk to you about a friend of mine. I'm going to try and do this without getting emotional. One of my best friends growing up was a wonderful guy called Tunde Oyinloye. And he was holy and set apart for God from the age of 11. He was like no one I've met before, and only a few people, a handful of people that I've met since. And he was set apart for God from a very, very young age. He was also one of the most brilliant people I've ever met. So he was a year younger than me, and like by primary school age, he was already brighter than me. He was in all my classes, even though he was in the school year younger. When we went to college and we were doing A-level maths, he was traveling in my first year. He was traveling from school into sixth form college because we didn't have the same, it wasn't a run through. He was traveling to do A-level maths and further maths when he was a GCSE student. This was a bright cookie. And Tunde had this unbelievable ability to really undermine people's erroneous viewpoints. And he would do it in a way that was very, very humble, but he would just ask questions. And it would sometimes be just this. Really? Do you really believe that? So explain that to me a little bit. So you've said this and you've said that, but what do you really think about this? And he would so seldom call people out on their own sin or their own narrow views of the world, but always, 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 it was like a work of art watching him unpick people's misconceptions, and they did it themselves. He didn't have to do anything. He just asked them questions. Really? Do you believe that? Ask questions is really important. Ask questions, ask questions. Every now and then, people will say to you, what do you believe about this? And then you've got an open door to say, well, I believe in the blood of Christ. And I believe that that covers over a multitude of sins. He's done it all for us on the cross. You've got an open goal when people start asking you questions. But for the time being, where it feels like there's a disconnect, just ask people questions. And so often they'll unpick their own misconceptions for you. You don't have to do the hard work. You don't have to say the Bible says X, Y, and Z, and you're doing this and you're doing that. Just ask them questions. And they'll very quickly get to a place where they're tripping over their own words, they're stumbling around, and they'll see that it's not really based upon anything other than sand at best. Our truth and our salvation is based upon the solid rock of Jesus. So, the great news is that you don't have to be an expert at all of this. You really don't. If you're prompted and responding to the Holy Spirit and saying, Jesus, I need your help in this situation. I'm in a scenario where it's kicking off. There's a whole host of hurt and pain. How do I bring something of worth here? Just wait for those prompts by Jesus. He'll prompt you by his Spirit to have a word of worth. And it might be that you spend a long time listening. It might be that you're slow to speak and quick to listen. But when you do talk, prompted by Jesus, you'll bring something of value that speaks peace into that situation, those circumstances. The great news is that Jesus has done it all. On the cross, he's paid the price so that we don't have to be perfect. It's that weird now and not yet, isn't it? We receive the grace now. We're being made pure. But if we keep our eyes fixed on him, anything is possible. So, what's Jesus saying to you this morning? What is Jesus saying to you? I would say Jesus is saying to us all, will you be holy and set apart for me? Will you shine like a star for me today, tomorrow, this week? Let's just take a minute to think about what that could look like. How do we open ourselves up and be vulnerable? I want to say to you guys that there's two ways in which I think is a really, really, I'm going to say not quick win or simple win, but it's a win. We need to surround ourselves with brothers and sisters and be accountable. So whether that's accountability groups, fellowship bands, whether that's home group on a slightly bigger context, think about what Jesus did. He surrounded himself with an inner circle. Then he had the 12, and then he would preach to thousands. What does that look like for us? I would say to you, with certainty, we are not your accountability group. Because that'd be very weird. Who is your accountability group? Two or three that you can be vulnerable with and say, I'm really struggling with this, guys. I need your support. Maybe it's a home group. Maybe you've got a relatively small home group where you're able to share the things that you're struggling with, where you're seeking God but not yet finding him, where you feel distant, where you've got those things that just seem to trip you up day by day, those habitual things that separate you from the love of God. What are those things, and how do we get ourselves into a position of being vulnerable with one another? What could that look like for you today? Could shining like a star for Jesus be speaking words of peace and words of worth to people that you've been fractured with for a long time? Could it be that you've got a relative or a friend that you've fallen out with and you've just let that, you've let that train sail, as Austin Powers says? You've not been there, you've not gone there, you've not reached out. Maybe that's what God's prompting you for this morning. I'm just going to give you a minute to consider before I close this section in prayer. What does that look like for you?